Good evening. I don't know why it is, but every time I seem to come up here, I'm always shaking in my boots and jittering. But every time before I come up and we sing, I'm just filled with joy on what I do know about Scripture and do know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you are as well. This evening, I'd like to speak just simply about some aspects of truth and of faith. So I guess that's why I wanted to be honest and truthful with you before we start it off. We're going to be reading a few passages this evening, and the first one would be in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Reading the first 15 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him. Now we'll turn to John's epistle, 1 John, reading the first chapter and the first two verses of chapter 2, a verse in chapter 3, and 2 and 5. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? few weeks ago, we had the Creation Ministries seminars, and prior to that, I hadn't been in the Word of God too often. I had been in prayer, and I was doing some schoolwork, and I was researching, or trying to research, on the difference between Christianity and Catholicism. And as I was doing so, I was reading some secular books on Christianity and on Catholicism, and the influence of their thinking and some of their beliefs that were in contradiction with the Word of God and that weren't as accurate really troubled my heart. And I can say that because I do not have a solid foundation as I would like in the Word of God, in the doctrine that we believe. And what I would like to communicate tonight is the importance of being assured of our faith. Having grown up in this assembly, I have been exposed to the teaching of Scripture and to everything that I've learned up till now. And from studies here and from studies there in youth group and from messages and from prayer meetings, I have gathered information based on other people's understanding of Scripture and other people's convictions. And I had a general knowledge of certain aspects of Scripture and could talk on some of them. But if I don't have a solid foundation in doctrine or in teachings of Scripture of what I believe, then that foundation will be easily shaken. Right around the time of the Creation Ministries seminars, I had been kind of peering at Christianity from the outside and trying to look at it from the perspective of an unbeliever, being myself, and it's kind of who I am, and trying to, in answering questions, asking myself, I look at it from someone else's perspective. And I didn't question or I didn't doubt that Jesus was the Son of God or that the Word of God is the truth. But when I began to question why I believe what I believe, I began to find out that, well, I began to experience joy because I hadn't grasped it for myself. I had grown up in the influence of learning from others, but I hadn't learned it for myself. And tonight I'd just simply like to share the importance of assuring ourselves of our faith and explaining to ourselves why we believe what we believe. And looking at the consequences if we don't do this and how we do this. So the Holy Spirit has written through John to help us know individually why we believe in Jesus Christ and the life he has brought us. We can see this distinct in his gospel, the seven sign miracles that he chose to present as a case for the message of Jesus Christ. The turning the water into wine, applying to the joy of eternal life, the healing of the royal official's son, the condition of eternal life, faith, the healing of the lame man at Bethesda, the power to live the life, the feeding of the 5,000, food for the life, walking on the sea, guidance for the life, restoring sight, light for the life, and raising of Lazarus, victory of life over death. The context of John's epistle is fellowship, and fellowship within the family of God and with God as our Father. John tends to write from that perspective, to the children of God, addressing the family of God. And that's why we see him addressing little children and fathers and young men. But I would like to look at it tonight. A part of that, John explaining the fellowship that we have with God as an example of, or the first application of looking into how we can assure our faith. William MacDonald summarizes the purpose of John's writing. John did not write because his readers were ignorant of the truth, but rather to confirm them in the truth that they knew, and to remind them that no lie is of the truth. Truths that I've often accepted, I've mostly accepted them. It would not be far off to say that I have accepted them blindly, in blind faith. I have accepted and believed the teaching that I have received on different things, say, the forgiveness of sins. But until I look into that myself and explain to myself why I know that when I confess my sin that I am forgiven, I will not truly understand it and truly enter into the joy of that, which is another purpose why John wrote to these believers. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Some consequences if we don't explain to ourselves why we believe what we believe, or assure ourselves of our faith. We'll lose our faith, either completely or partially. We would eventually succumb to the vileness of this world. And that's what he says in chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And if we don't have faith, how are we going to have victory over the world? We will be more susceptible to walking in darkness. And we'll speak about walking in darkness a little later. And if we don't assure ourselves of our faith, explain to ourselves what we believe, we have the potential to cauterize or sever our spiritual nerve endings, as Timothy says in 1 Timothy 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared or rendered insensitive. So how do we assure ourselves of our faith? Well, number one, we can study the Word of God, and we can, in particular, study the areas in which our faith is lacking. Secondly, by searching the Scriptures for Jesus Christ, specifically his person and his work. And it is important, I would think, primarily to get a good understanding, an explanation to ourselves of why we believe, because the person of Jesus Christ and his work is what our faith is based on. And that's how John begins his epistle. We should be assuring ourselves of our faith by examining and beholding the person of Christ, for it is by him that we have eternal life. And that is the message that John proclaims throughout his gospel. he writes Jesus, or he records Jesus always saying these things. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. If you see the Son, believe on him, you will have eternal life. That is the primary message throughout John's gospel. And he says that in John 20:31, that if you commit yourself to Jesus Christ, believe in him, you will have eternal life. And that is why Christ had done those signs and performed the miracles. Second Peter 1:3 says, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has given us all things that pertain unto life. Unto life and godliness. So we need to look at Scripture and study Scripture for ourselves, in particular, the person of Christ and what he's done, so we might strengthen our faith. And I think it is a good practice for us to ask the Lord to increase our faith where we know it is weak. In particular, for me, it has been in forgiving myself, in knowing from Scripture that I'm forgiven when I confess. But yet, that next step to forgive myself, it has been a difficult thing for me to do. But it has helped. It has helped me to forgive myself when I study Christ and his person and the facts of what he has done, and just accepting those facts. So John begins his epistle by speaking of the record of Jesus, by speaking of his word. That which was from the beginning, he starts off. The beginning was referring to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There are three beginnings in Scripture. There's in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And there's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then there's the beginning of our faith, the beginning of Christianity in Christ Jesus. And he's assuring them of Jesus' person. He's assuring them of his humanity. And he's, I guess, giving a rebuttal to other religions of that world, of that time, of the early believers. Gnosticism and Docetism, beliefs that denied the reality of Jesus' human body, and thought that evil was linked to the flesh, therefore God could never possibly become a man. And he assures their faith. He's writing to these believers. He writes unto them that their joy might be full. Their foundation is being attacked by these belief systems, and they might not know what to think, and they might be starting to shake and begin to doubt their faith and to doubt why they ever began to follow Jesus or believe in him. But John affirms that he has heard Christ. He has heard the teachings of Christ. The teachings of Christ being, Christ said that he was the bread of life, the seven I ams, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine. He witnessed Christ's teachings on each of these truths. he had seen, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have seen or gazed intently upon. In a big crowd of people, say at a youth conference, I might see somebody, but then later on see them at another time and not recognize them. I had seen them, but when I seen them again, I didn't recognize them. But John says that I have gazed intently upon him. I have studied him and looked at him with my eyes, and it is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. I have heard his teachings. I have heard what he's taught us, that he is the bread of life. I have heard him say that I am the bread of life, meaning that you cannot have spiritual life, eternal life, without partaking of the flesh of Jesus Christ. And that was, in particular, a big pill for his disciples, his followers, to swallow. Because John says after Jesus had explained those things, that many had left. Jesus explained, if you do not partake of my flesh, or if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. But it is important for us to labor not for food, but for food that doesn't perish, as Christ said. It was hard for them to understand these things, but it was important for them to labor to understand these things because it was against their nature and it's against our nature to have faith in such things, to have faith in God. John physically heard the teachings of Christ. He's seen him. He indeed is a man. He's not a phantom. And our hands have handled him. Our hands have handled of the word of life. John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he was the one who Peter motioned to lay his head on the chest of Christ to ask him who was going to betray him. And he heard the heartbeat of Christ. So who better than to write to the people refuting the beliefs that they might have been stumbling by. The life was manifested. They've seen it. He has borne witness to it and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested unto us. He writes these things unto you that your joy might be full. He is assuring them of the word of life, of Jesus Christ, of his teaching, and of his miracles, assuring them that what they originally believed was the truth. In regards to other religions that were coming, this is a quote I heard or read, what is new is not true, and what is true is not new. So he is assuring them that what they had heard from the beginning, Christ's teachings, his miracles, what they've seen him done, what he has witnessed, that is the truth. And if they hear anything otherwise, it is false. And this no doubt must have brought joy to their hearts, to be assured that Christ was not a phantom, that he was a real man, and that what he had said was the truth. And this is the application for us, to be assured in the things that we believe so that we might have joy and Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And The early believers, they could be assured of the Word of God just as well as we can be assured of the Word of God today. We know the truth and are familiar with it, but an investigation of the truth will settle our hearts and give us a deep, calm delight in Jesus Christ and in our salvation. I've often heard Rod say, God is satisfied with Jesus, and we are satisfied as well. And that should be our position. We should always be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be continuing. Well, firstly, we should begin and then continue for those of you that are in studying these things and studying the truth so that you might assure it in your hearts and it may have a stronger foundation. Verse 5 to 10. Like to be talking about the assurance of forgiveness or the assurance of fellowship with God. The question I ask myself is, how can I have more faith in God's forgiveness, and what will benefit me? What will an assurance of its truth help me with? So we'll begin looking at this portion of John's epistle as the application part of assuring ourselves of certain things. John says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." We read that in the beginning of his first epistle. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The light which come unto the world lighteth every man. It gives every man an opportunity to receive the power to become a son of God, to have eternal life. And another aspect of God is light, and the context that John is using here, that God is light, that in him is no darkness at all. The concept of light in Scripture, meaning God is holy and God is righteous, and in him is no sin. And darkness is just the absence of light. So unholiness is just the absence of holiness. And Jesus Christ, the Word of life, he is, as Jim Eastwood puts it, the measure of God as light. We see his perfect life and his sinlessness. The measure, Jesus Christ is the measure of God as light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Walking in darkness, sin cannot be hid and remain in, and sin cannot be hid in our lives. And we cannot be in fellowship with God at the same time. Not walking in the truth means to ignore the conviction of the Spirit or to ignore our conscience in anything, in sin, in ignoring the conviction of the Spirit with some particular sin, and we know that we should confess it, and we ignore God and we ignore confessing it. And if a person does that, if a person says that they have fellowship with God and walks in darkness, they lie and don't practice the truth. And I think that John is... he's making a clear distinction between light and darkness, and that if you walk in the light, you walk in the truth. You are being honest with God. You're being honest and admitting your sin before God. But walking in the darkness is, as he says, deceiving yourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And walking in darkness is not admitting to God that we have a sin nature. And I think that that is what John is primarily talking about, that if you walk in the light, you're saved. If you walk in darkness, you aren't honest, you're not truthful and open before God, admitting to him that you have a sin nature. That is what he says in verse 7. Walking in the light, as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light, confess our sin, recognize that we sin because we are sinners and have a sin nature, and admit that to God, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not our sins, but cleanses us from our sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that he doesn't say, if we feel guilty about our sins, or if we feel sorry because we've sinned, he's faithful and just. He says, if we confess our sin. And that is what walking in the light is as a believer, being honest and open with God about sin in our life and taking sides with God against our sin. And in order to be in constant, consistent fellowship with God, we have to be seeking to find or seeking to eliminate any sin in our life. It might be a sin in our mind. It might be a motive. It might be an action. It might be something we haven't done. It might be something we have willfully done. But we have to not clam up and presume upon God's character, which is, unfortunately, what I've often done. I've presumed after I've sinned that God brings out the track record, the big, huge list of every time I've done that sin. And when I think of that, and I presume in my mind that's what happens, it's hard to forgive yourself. But obviously that is not the case, that God does not have any track record of our sin. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He is faithful because he has promised to forgive us of our sins, and he is just because he has found a righteous basis of forgiveness in the substitutionary work of Christ. That is what he means by him being the propitiation for our sins. God has been satisfied with Christ. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We must not deny that we have committed acts of sin against God when we do. Again, William MacDonald says that, thus we see that fellowship with God does not require lives of sinlessness, but rather requires that all our sins should be brought into his presence, confessed and forsaken. It means that we must be absolutely honest about our condition and that there should be no hypocrisy or hiding of what we really are. It is important for us to assure ourselves of these things. ask yourself ask God to show you where you have lack of faith in your faith. It might be in God's forgiveness. You might need to be reassured, and you might know that God forgives you when you confess your sin, but you don't really know. You know because it's been taught and you've heard it so much, and you believe it to be true, but you've not yet explained it to yourself by searching for yourself. And until we do that, we're not going to experience the joy of the truth of it. And it is on that basis that a strong faith is formed and a strong foundation is built to resist the other belief systems of the world, to be able to explain why you believe what you believe. And it is good practice for us to assure ourselves of the things that we believe. And very important for it to begin with the person of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and his work for us. And that is immediately what John did in his epistle. He's seen the attacks on Christ's person, and he defended those attacks. And by writing about them to these believers, he's encouraged their hearts. And no doubt their joy was leveled up or made complete. He didn't write unto them because they didn't know these things. He wrote unto them because they knew these things. That's what he says in verse 21 of chapter 2. He writes to them because they know these things. He writes to them so that he might assure in their hearts why they initially put their faith in Christ and why they should carry on in their faith. In chapter 5, we see the importance of this overall faith, that whosoever is born of God through the power that God the Father gave his Son to let people to become the sons of God. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If we don't have a solid foundation, a solid faith, which only comes from finding it ourselves and digging for it ourselves, then we'll be susceptible to losing our faith. Not necessarily falling away from our faith, which some people undoubtedly have because they have not assured themselves of their faith. But it might damage your faith. You might begin to question, and if you don't answer those questions right away, then there's a possibility that you could fall away and walk in darkness and waste your life. And it is important for us to assure ourselves of these things because we need to increase our faith, for it is our faith that overcomes the world. In John's Gospel, in chapter 10, he talks about the shepherd, and Jesus is explaining that his sheep hear his voice and that he is the door of the sheep. And then he says that the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And initially, I thought that the thief obviously was the devil. But a second glance, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Anything that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy is the thief. And John points out that this thief is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is easy to deceive ourselves in some of the truths of God's word, God's forgiveness, for example. And it is paramount that we assure our faith in our own hearts, once again, and explain to ourselves why we believe what we believe, so that we might increase our faith, and that through our faith, overcome the world, overcome its pressures, overcome the devil, as John wrote to some of the young men, and overcome our flesh. And I would have gotten into more detail about these things, but I'm only beginning to, and can only encourage you to do so as well. So with that, I guess we'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son down to this world. We thank you that his life has been lived before many, and that a detailed record of his life has been left for us so that we might examine it and scrutinize it and find that there is no error in it, and that he indeed was the Christ, and that he was God, and that he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. We thank you that through your word we can have faith, and help us to increase our faith. We ask that you would increase our faith in the areas that it might be weak, if it might be in the area of forgiveness, Father, we ask that you would help us to accept what your word says and help us to be able to forgive ourselves and help us to stand with you against our sin. We thank you for our faith, for the power to live this life, for the light to live this life, for the guidance that you bring us through your Spirit, and the victory that you bring us through our faith, through belief in Jesus Christ. We praise him and we thank you for what he has done for us. And we ask that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of his person and of his work, that we might joy in him, joy in your word, and share this message with others. We thank you for this evening, and we ask your blessing upon us this week in your word and in the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.